Amen, amen. Thank you guys for worshiping our Lord and Savior together. It's a beautiful thing to gather with the family every week to get to do that. So thank you guys for joining us. Special thank you to all of you Buckeye fans that are here just to drown your sorrows. I don't know. There's comfort here. There's joy here, right? You got us the next 20 years, but for this year, we're going to take it. No. Good to have all of you guys joining us. All of you at Cactus, good to have you up at Northridge. Two more weeks with you guys. I'm gonna miss you, and thank you for letting me come down here today to be with my family here at Shea, but Fountain Hills, as well as all of you online. Just thank you guys for joining to worship our Savior together, certainly as we ring in this Advent season and get ready to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior. My name is Kevin Ewell. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at SBC, and I just wanted to follow up a little bit for those of you that heard from Jamie last week on what's going on in our world. Brooke and I have been praying a lot over the last really year and a half about what God has for us and how God wants to use us, certainly in the next season ahead. And there's been an opportunity that was presented to us to go over to Highlands Church and be able to exercise some of the ways in which I feel like God has gifted me, both in preaching as well as in leadership. And so we've been praying a lot about it and really just seeking God's favor and his desire for us in that. And we made the decision about 2 months ago to take him up on that opportunity. And so I met with Jamie not too long ago, and we had a great conversation. And so Brooke and I are going to start over there on January 1st over at Highlands Church. But I need you guys to know what a blessing. Oh, thank you. I want to share just, and I want you to hear this from me, what a blessing this church has been. Not only to me, but to my entire family. We are so thankful for Scottsdale Bible Church. And Jamie will attest to this. I came here very wounded and broken in a lot of ways. And Jamie has invested a lot into me. And Scott Anderson as well, your executive pastor here, have invested a lot into me over the years and helped me heal a lot. Jamie gave me the beautiful privilege of getting to go spend a week with his mentor, Larry Crabb, during a season of time in my life. And you guys are in a great place, and this is an incredible church. And I need you to know how blessed we all are to have Jamie and Scott as our leaders here and all they're doing. It is no small thing for a senior pastor to let me and Rustin get up on his stage and preach God's word on occasion. And yet he saw fit to let us do that. And then he's seen fit to bring us into his office the next week and sit us down and go, let's go over together. Let me help refine you. Let me share with you what I see, what I've learned from my experience. And it is a beautiful thing to have somebody willing to invest in the next generation coming up. And you have that in both Scott and Jamie. And so you guys are in a great spot. The Ewell family will forever be grateful for our time here at SBC. And so it's hard to say goodbye, but we are excited about what God has next for us at Highlands as we move forward. But you didn't come here to hear about me, so we're going to move on from that now if we could. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at a seldom studied section of Scripture, but when Rustin and I had the chance to teach through 2 Timothy this summer, I was reading this in my own time with the Lord, and it has just stuck with me for a long time, and I've been wrestling with a lot of stuff, and this has given me a perspective to maybe look at things a little bit different, and so it's been a blessing to me. I hope maybe by the end of today, this will be a blessing to you. But before we get into our time in the Word, let me set it up for you by kind of explaining this illustration for you. This is a picture of our living room. Okay, this is what my wife does as she decorates. It would be nothing but like a folding chair and maybe a Home Depot bucket if I was in charge. But this is what she does, right? And so she makes our home look beautiful, and she's taken our house and turned it into our home, and I mean, it's Hobby Lobby just vomited inside of my house, right? It's everywhere. And she works really hard to make it look great, and she finds new stuff, and she makes stuff, and she paints things and redecorates, refurbishes. I mean, she does all sorts of stuff. So Wednesday afternoon until Sunday night, this is what our home looks like most of the time. But every Sunday night, something interesting happens. See, my wife also, for the last several years, has watched little kids in our house. We've got a couple of families that we've been working with, and so she watches their little one Monday through Wednesday. So every Sunday night, what she has worked so hard to make perfect and beautiful gets rearranged. This couch right here gets shoved back up against blocking this door over here, which is the door to my other kids' playroom. These two cushions that weigh about 700 pounds each are stacked on top of each other and shoved over in this corner, blocking off this whole area from this much-needed antique piece of glass and window pane that we have. I don't know. There it is. The coffee table is shifted and moved around to block off some outlets. These two chairs are moved to block off the tree and another plant over here, and the entire living room gets rearranged. Because this little dude, when he used to come, he'd be in a swing, and we could put him in the swing, and we could look at him, and we could fire a bottle at him every now and then, and he didn't do anything. But the kid grew up, and now he's gone mobile. And now there is just a litany of things he could get in trouble with. My older kids have marbles. They got Nerf gun bullets. They got little animals, and this guy just shoves everything in his mouth to cut his teeth, and it's a death trap on the other side of this couch. And so what we do is we move all the furniture around. We put all of these obstacles up all over our house to keep this little guy safe. And then we load this whole rug area with a bunch of toys that are appropriate for him. And we lay some snacks out there. And we got books down there. And Brooke gets down on the floor. And she just plays with this little guy all day long. We've given him everything that he needs inside the confines of this rug and all the joy to be celebrated here. But the little guy will celebrate that for a little while until eventually he gets curious. And if my other kids are home and he hears them playing on the other side of this couch, he begins to wander. And he begins to walk up to the base of that couch and he hears what's going on the other side. And in his little mind, he thinks whatever's happening over there is better than anything I got back here. And so he begins to whine and he cries and he sits there and he, I hear it all the time. Because in his mind, he goes, I just want to get to the other side of this couch. Little does he know that couch has been placed there out of love and out of compassion and out of his protection and his safety. But he doesn't see it that way. He sees it as an obstacle that he does everything he can. He works his way around. He tries to scurry under the coffee table to get through. Can't get there. Comes around the other way. He tries to lift those giant cushions and herniates himself trying to get through. Like he, no way he can get in there. But he tries and he tries and he tries. Little does he know, everything he needs, everything there is to be enjoyed, everything that will make the rest of his day beautiful and safe is right behind him. But he's so busy chasing something else. And sometimes he doesn't see these obstacles, maybe as they were intended, as an act of love and compassion. I share that with you to say this. I don't know if sometimes we are a whole lot different in our life. I don't know if we're a whole lot different in our life. I feel like God has given us everything we could ever imagine in himself. And yet sometimes we find ourselves pursuing other things. And much like a couch pushed up against a door or some cushions stacked up in a corner, there are obstacles put in our way, not to discipline us, but to get us to stop and to turn back to him. And so here's our first point. And with this, I'll go into this and then we'll pray. I truly believe if you've read through the word of God and if you know anything about the almighty God of the universe, the infinite, our image bearers of God, human beings, our greatest good and our greatest desire is always found in God alone. It's always found in God alone. He is our source of hope. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our ruler, our reigner. He is everything. At the end of every day, if all you remember is this, is that, man, you can find everything there is to find in the Lord and you chase after him with all you got, you will do well. But if this statement is true, here's the other part that's true. I would say this, everything else in life either distracts us or reminds us of this reality. Everything else that comes at us in life is either going to be a reminder that we have everything we need in the Lord, or it's a distraction from this reality. And it goes on both sides. You get a call from the oncologist and he says, no evidence of disease. Your cancer is gone. Your 401k explodes. You get the promotion at work. Your grandkids move in across the street because they just want to spend time with you. Whatever it is, all the great things in life, they are either going to remind us of the fact that we have everything we can find in God or it distracts us. Negative's the same way. Maybe you get the call from the oncologist and it's not the news you wanted. Maybe you just spent your third Thanksgiving staring at an empty chair because your kid didn't come home again because there's some dissension between you guys. And you're longing for that relationship. Maybe your 401k is not quite where you want it to be. Maybe the election didn't quite go the way you wanted it to go. Whatever it is, insert all of those things here. All of them are meant to either remind us of the goodness of God. And I think that's where God lives. God puts those things, those obstacles, those barriers in our way to get us to remember that we have everything we need in him. But the enemy loves to use all of those things to get our eyes off of that reality. So either become a reminder or a distraction. Now it's up to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, spend the next few minutes just thinking, God, what are those things? What are those things in my life that remind me that I have everything there is defined in you? And what are those things that maybe become a distraction? Maybe they get my guys off of the fact that I have all that I need in you, and I've been chasing some stuff. I've got a bountiful, unending, infinite creator of the universe with his arms wide open right behind me. And yet I find myself at the base of a couch longing for something on the other side. And God goes, no, I put that couch there for a reason. Don't climb over it. Don't push it aside. Just stop and turn around. Find everything you need in me. That's what we're going to learn as we lean into our study of Scripture today. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in to our time in the Word. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you are my good Father. And yet, God, I confess how many times I forget that reality. So, God, as I continue to journey in this with you, I pray that you would point out all the areas of my life that have become a distraction. God, I would ask that you would give me eyes to see those things that you have put in my path. God, let me identify them as what they are, as a loving obstacle to turn back to you. God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. God, as we lean into your word today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be present. God, that you would do what only you can do. And for that, we will thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do, and however you choose to move. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So like I said, we are going to study the book of Amos, okay? Don't turn there, because by the time you find it, this message will be over, right? Let me set the stage for you a little bit, give you a real broad brushstroke of the history of Israel. Israel are God's chosen people. God picked Abraham, and then on they went, and they had a lot of kids, and they're enslaved in Egypt, and then he delivers them out of Egypt. They wander around for a little while, and then God ushers them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They got towns they didn't have to build. They've got vineyards they didn't have to plant. They got wells they didn't have to dig. God basically goes, here is everything I could do for you. Have it. So in they come, and they begin to take over the promised land. They begin to experience all the rich blessing of God. And then they go, hey, you know what? We want a king. So God goes, you don't want a king. We want a king. So he gives them Saul. Saul's a failure. Then in comes David. And they got this great king who wipes out all of these warring armies around him, and all of a sudden provides Israel with safety all around and an abundance of God's blessing. David's son Solomon becomes king, and he says, make me smart. So God makes him wiser than anyone that ever lived, but he also makes him wealthier than anyone has ever lived. And so all of a sudden, the people of Israel find themselves at this pinnacle of the greatest nation on the planet. More wealth, more money, more of God's blessing upon them. And yet they, maybe like us at times, instead of reaping the benefit of God's favor and looking up and going, God, you have dealt so beautifully with us. We are so thankful. And keeping their eyes fixed on the goodness of God, they allow some of this blessing to begin to distract them. And they began, much like Romans will say later, they began to worship images created by man instead of worshiping God of the universe. They began to chase after other things. They began to find themselves with a litany of blessing through God himself and going, we don't want that as much as we want what's on the other side of this couch. And God would begin to throw some obstacles in their way, all with a desire to get them to stop and turn back to him. Turn back to him. And so he begins to send prophets, and you can read through many of the prophets there. They're all chocked full of basically warnings to the people of Israel. Turn back to the Lord. That's what we get in Amos chapter 4. We're going to pick it up here in verse 6. I just want you to begin to listen with me as we read through these. The things God does to put, again, I would argue, he's putting a coffee table and a couch in their way, not as punishment, but as an opportunity to go, would you stop? And would you turn back to me? So this is where he starts, chapter 4, verse 6. Says this through the prophet Amos, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. It's going to be a familiar statement. You're going to hear this repeated often, that you did not return to me. This is not some dental hygiene blessing he's giving them. Cleanness of teeth is basically this. He's taken away all of their abundance of food, particularly their meat. There's a lot of cows and cattle and sheep in the area, and God basically wipes them all out. And so all of a sudden, they don't have meat in their teeth anymore. They don't have bread anymore. God removes their very first desire, which is food. And he begins to take that away, not out of punishment, but as they begin to chase their own selfish pleasure and what they want, and basically becoming gluttons on all that God has provided. And instead of eating that meat and going, God, thank you so much, they've just thought, I'm entitled to this. And in an entitled state, they begin to get their eyes off of what their greatest source of good is, and that is God alone. And so then God takes it away. He takes it away, sends a famine into the land. And yet their response is they did not return to the Lord. Let's go to the next thing. What's he do next? I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain and the other field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Look what he does here. Withholds rain at a key time of the harvest. Hey, you're already short of meat and bread. Let me withhold rain so now your crops aren't going to grow. And not only that, look at the sovereignty of God in this. This is not some global warming phenomenon that they might explain away. God chooses to send rain in one city and withhold rain from another. Still providing enough water for his people, but instead of getting water from the well you got water from maybe your entire life, now you got to wander two cities over. And you got to stagger in there, parched of thirst, and ask, may we have some water and can we take it back to our city? Because we don't have any. Here's what I think the beauty of this is. God intentionally sends these people out. Hey, you're going to have a 2-3 day journey. Maybe somewhere along those 2 or 3 days when you are hungry and you are parched in your mouth and you are longing for water, maybe somewhere along that way you would realize this is a couch in front of you. And instead of pushing it aside to keep going, maybe you might go, you know what, we just need to turn back to the Lord. And yet for 2 or 3 days they would wander city to city and they would gather water and they would take it back, and their response was, yet they did not return to the Lord. So he keeps going. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me. He's taken their food, he's taken their water, now he takes a lot of their luxury. He takes away their beautiful gardens, the ones they would plant and find so much pride in. Look at, come get lost in my garden. Look at the beauty of all that I have created. And God goes, no, you created that? Let me send some locusts to chew that up real quick. Hey, your vineyards, all your wine, all your olive oil, all the delicacies you like to enjoy, your figs, those sweet fruit that you get in the desert, all the things that you have learned to enjoy and get lost in, your comforts, I'm going to take those away. I'm going to take them away, not out of punishment, not because I'm disappointed in you, but because I'm sitting here with my arms wide open and I'm longing for my kids to stop and to turn around and to come back to me. And so I'm going to take away your food, I'm going to take away your water, I'm going to take away your luxury, just so that you'll turn back to me and find everything you need in me. Yet they did not return. Then he goes here. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He's taken their food, he's taken their water, he's taken their luxury. Now he takes away their security. Israel kind of wandered around and thought, man, we're a big deal. Got a lot of young men, got a lot of swords, got a lot of horses. What army would dare take us on? So God goes, I'll show you. Sends a little disease their way. Takes out a lot of the young men, weakens them, then they die by the sword. A lot of their horses begin to leave or die. So much so that the stench of the dead corpses begin to raise up into the nostrils of the people. And you'd think God would say, look, you would smell the death and go, we need to stop doing what we're doing. Let's turn back to the Lord. And yet even in that, they do not return to the Lord. Another obstacle in their way. Here we go, last one. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand or a stick plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me. As commentators would say, this is a great earthquake that takes place, and so many people died in the midst of the earthquake that there is nothing but a remnant of Israel left, a small group that God actually plucks out of the fire and goes, you're not going to burn up because you're my people. I'm going to pull you a little bit out, and here you go. You have no food, you have no water, you have no comfort, you have no luxury, you have no army. Would you now return to me? And yet even in this, they don't return to the Lord. So let me get verse 12. This is the first time I think you see some of God's punishment come upon them. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Feel the heaviness of this statement. This is not, hey guys, dad's coming home. This is, go to your room and wait for your father to get home. Sort of prepare to meet your God. This is very similar. If you read through the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul basically says the same thing, right? Culture has gone haywire. They begin to worship the created images instead of the creator. If you've read through Romans 1, three different times he says the same thing. God gave them up. Gave them up to a debased mind, a depraved way of thinking. God gave them up. God gave them up. God basically says, look, I've pursued, I've chased, I've put everything I can in your path, and you continue to shove it aside or climb over it, and you're not returning to me. So now, have at it. Have at it. Because at the end of when you've had at it, and at the end of the rainbow that you think you are chasing, you are going to realize there is nothing there. And even in that, maybe then you will return to me. Because the heart of God is always that his kids would turn back to him. Always. The heart of God is always that we would return back to him. This is what he says in Amos chapter 5. After he's done all of that, after he's even said to them, all right, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Dad's coming home, and he's not too happy. Look at what God's response is. Even after that judgment is passed down, he says in verse 4, 6, and 14, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. God sends these obstacles in their way. He throws a couch in front of them, not to punish them, but to get them to come back, because God's desire is always that we would seek him with everything that we've got, that we would find our way back to the Lord. That's what God does. He's constantly chasing, constantly pursuing, but he's also not one that's going to force our hand. He's going to do things to maybe get us to slow down just enough to go, man, that couch looks awfully big. I can spend the next season of my life figuring out how to climb over it. I can get some friends over to help me shove it aside. I can get lost in a lot of things that make me forget that it's there. I can wander a long ways around, or I can stop. I can turn back to the Lord. Because once we do, we find everything we could ever desire in him. But everything that comes at us in life either reminds us of that or distracts us of that. So maybe you're here today, not lost on the holiday season. Maybe you're here and mom and dad or your friend drug you to church because that was part of coming in town for Thanksgiving. And so here you sit. And we'll get you out of here soon. Football awaits, okay? But don't think for a second that maybe God doesn't have you here for a reason. And don't think for a second that when you look back on the last 5, 10, 20 years of your life and you don't begin to look and think through this lens, what are some of the things God's put in your path to slow you down, to remind you of everything that you have in him? Who are the people he's put in your life? Those people that would say maybe a similar message, man, I'm just so in love with Jesus Christ. And you've tried to forget him, you've tried to put him aside, but God just keeps bringing them to mind. And you keep chasing and you keep running, and all of a sudden there's another coffee table and then a couch and then a cushion and another thing, and you keep hopping them and moving them to the side, and yet all the while, God keeps putting things in your way because all he wants to do is get you to slow down for a second and to turn around and to seek the Lord and live. That's what this whole Christmas season is about. It's about the God of the universe going, you know what? Let me come down. Let me come down and do what you guys will never be able to do on your own, and that is take care of your sin problem. And so the God of the universe comes down to earth in the form of a human child, God incarnate, lives a perfect, sinless life, and at the end of his life, he gives his life for mine. Someone had to die for all the stupid things that I do. And the God of the universe said, Kevin, I love you too much to let that be you, so I'm going to send my son to do that for you. But Kevin, you got to choose. Is your faith going to lie in my son, Jesus Christ? Or is it going to lie in all the other things that you want to pursue? Man, I came to the end of myself and realized there's nothing on the other side of the couch worth chasing that I don't have in Jesus Christ. So I gave my life to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and some of this is resonating with you. Maybe you're here today and God's after your heart and the Holy Spirit's moving. Come talk to one of us. I will be sitting right up front after this service. I would love to answer any questions you might have. I know the same of all the campus pastors at all the places. We're not going to take you to some weird dark room in the back and make you say some seance, none of that. We're going to look you in the eye and go, what's going on? What questions do you have? How can we help? How can we pray for you? How can we explain the beauty of Jesus Christ to you in a way that makes sense where you would go, man, I need that. We just want to brag on our Savior. If you'd give us that opportunity, we would be so blessed. For the rest of us here, maybe you know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've spent a long time walking with the Lord. So let's come back to our original question. Is there anything in life right now, in the past month, year, season ahead, that is distracting you from the reality that you have everything there is to find in the God of the universe? Is there anything that's distracting you? Guys, I will tell you, I've been practicing this discipline, like I said, since about middle of July when I came across this. Trying to look at everything God puts in my way as an opportunity to stop and think, okay, God, what do I need to find in you and not in this stuff? There's been a lot of really good things. A lot of really good things that have made me gone, this is great. God, you are great. A lot of really hard things that I go, man, this sucks. But God, thank you that I don't find everything in this. Let me look at this hardship and get my eyes back on you. I'll give you a perfect example. It just happened on Thursday and Friday. Thursday was Thanksgiving, right? So I got to get my little two out of the house because they're little and they got a lot of energy. So we go on a walk. We're going to walk down my driveway to go walk around the neighborhood. And I look and my son's truck, flat tire. My son's truck is not small. The tires are not small. I get online, do a little math, and I realize, well, kids, we're going to celebrate Christmas around Logan's truck in the front yard because all our money is going to go to buying these tires. And I spent that entire walk and most of the rest of that day just angry, scared, anxious, wrapped up in all of our Christmas budget is going to go to buying new tires and what every six-year-old wants, new tires for their brother's truck, right? I mean, it's just terrible. Freaked out, anxious, worried, finally get online at the end of the day and just go, I'm just going to do it. So I bought some new tires from Discount Tire, made my appointment for the next day, filled this tire up just enough to get me there, went to the Discount Tire on Tatum and Bell. I pulled in there, talked to the guy, said, look, I bought some tires online. My son's truck, he doesn't have any money because he's 17, I don't know. So here's my kid's Christmas. We're going to buy new tires for his truck. I already bought them online. If you could just throw them on there. I go, this tire's flat and that one has a nail in it. And he goes, well, you know what? Let me take a look at it. Maybe we can fix it. I'm like, yeah, you're going to fix it and give me back all the money I already gave you. That's how a company works. So I leave my car there and I take off. About 45 minutes later, I get a text. Your truck is done. So I come back in and I walk in. Hey, I'm here to pick up my truck. I got the Nissan Titan out there. He goes, oh, yeah. Here you go. Let me send them around. So they pull the thing around. I notice old tires are still on there. Guy hops out of the truck. I go, hey, what happened? He goes, oh, we were able to fix it. No problem. Go inside and see the manager. He'll refund all of your money. It was like a Christmas miracle right there, man. I walked inside. For those 45 minutes, my wife is out Black Friday shopping. She's like, should we get this? I'm like, no, 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 no. All of a sudden, I'm like, reload the cart, right? Guys, I would love to tell you That from the moment I walked out and saw that tire flat and went on that walk with my kids and then spent Thanksgiving with my family, that I sat there and thought, God, thank you so much for this flat tire. Thank you that I'm gonna invest money in this truck instead of buying gifts for my children. And it's gonna be a great reminder for the Yule family that Christmas is about Jesus and not about stuff. But I didn't. I was figuring out everything. How much do kidneys go for on the black market? I don't know, I got one of those. I'm doing everything I can to figure out how I can overcome this problem. And all the while, God's going, Kevin, I put that there for a reason. So you get your mind off of all of that stuff. And would you look and realize everything you have in me? I didn't get it on the front end. When I drove away from Discount Tire at Tatum and Bell, I'm going to keep plugging them. Big fans of those guys. I remember getting in my car and I just remember saying, God, thank you. Thank you for this lesson. I'm sorry I didn't learn it during the hard time, and it took your favor on the back end for me to learn it. I pray that I would learn it even in the hard time, because I will be willing to bet you there are 4 or 5 coffee tables and couches thrown in my path each and every day. And 3 or 4 times, I work really hard to shove those out of the way and keep going. But every now and then, and I'm trying to get better, to see it for what it is, good and bad, and to go, God, thank you for who you are. That is why my prayers often, Northridge will attest to this, I pray so many times, every morning, middle of the day, and at night, God, would you never let me forget who you are to me as my good father, and would I allow you to define me as how you are? Remind me who I am to you. I can live in that spot. God, remind me who you are to me, and remind me who I am to you. Man, so many things begin to come into perspective. I don't know what the future holds. I have met with some of you. I've met with a lot of you up at Northridge. Man, you would think this world is over just based on the election and the economy and the morality of our world. And maybe it is, I don't know. But all I know is this. Politics, finances, morality, culture, kids thriving, kids struggling. Those are all things on the other side of the couch. And what God's trying to do is put that stuff maybe in your way to go, stop. Would you turn around? Would you seek the Lord and live? Would you realize everything that you have in your Savior Jesus Christ? And maybe we can begin, as I am trying to do, to identify some of those things that I would say, you know what? No. God, that's a distraction. That's taking my eyes off of you. Let me see it for what it is. Let me call the enemy on his stuff. Call it the lie that it is, and let me turn around and seek you and live. Because once you do, there's peace, there's comfort, there's hope, there's joy, there's discipline at times, there's confidence in our good Father. And he loves you, and he is for you, and he's sitting there with his arms wide open. But I'll be honest with you, the prayer of your pastors, at least this pastor, is always going to be, God, keep throwing couches in my way. Don't stop. Don't stop. Throw obstacles in my way that get me slow down long enough so that I can turn around and come back to you and keep me right there. Keep me, Jamie shared it last week, right? Access granted. Access granted to our Father. What does it look like to commune with Jesus? To just be in the presence of God? Maybe that's what God wants for you more than you ever could realize. And we're too busy trying to scale a coffee table to realize all that we have behind us. I don't know. That's where I'm at. That's what I'm wrestling with. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue on with our day. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for a flat tire. And I thank you for the gentle reminder that you are everything to me. And God, as I confess sitting down over here, and I confess again here now, there are too many things that distract me from the reality of all that I have in you. Bring those to light. Expose them, let me see them for what they are. God, I pray with a heart lock in step with you, God, that I would chase after you and I would pursue you with everything that I got. God, that I would seek you with all the energy I have. And the moment I discover something incredible about you, that you would open my eyes to the infinite realities that are still yet to be discovered. And God, let me never tire of chasing you. And God, I do. I pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray for a lot of coffee tables and couches in my future. Not because I long for hardship, but God, I long to live in your presence. And so keep me locked in step with you. God, do the same for my brothers and sisters here. Continue to fix our eyes on you and your son, Jesus Christ. Be everything to us. So we love you. Thank you for the chance to get to be your kids. Remind us today of just who we are to you and who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.